We are going to revisit our current series, The Fisherman's Faith. This is our third week, but we're on point two. This is part two in the third week. Today, I want us to talk about Peter's house. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about Peter's world. This series is based on the first epistle of Peter. And we've said a lot about it so far. We've talked about who wrote it, that it was in fact Peter. We've said who it was written to, which the clue is in the beginning of the epistle, where it talks to us about Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, which these are the churches on a mail route, and that the letter was initially sent to them. And we've talked about this phrase, which keeps coming up in Peter, aliens and socially deprived people. We've said that this aliens and strangers phrase is a very particular phrase with a very particular meaning. And really what Peter is saying to the church is that you are now what in century 21 travellers are to most people in the UK, in that they are this sort of almost unknown group that we don't quite connect with. And what he's saying is that you have no rights in the country in which you are living. Your rights are in heaven. In fact, they're all given to you by grace. But these new Christians that Peter is writing to are of a Gentile background, but have had some Jewish teaching. And he is writing to them at the start of Nero's persecution. So many of them are under the threat of persecution and death. So we've talked about Peter's world. Today we're talking about Peter's house. And the first thing I have to say to you today is that Peter's house is a clean house. Now, I don't know about you, but I do get a lot of adverts pushed at me on the internet. I click on something and all of a sudden an advert starts to run. And this week, it's the new advert for the latest Bosch wireless vacuum cleaner. I have to say to you, it sounds fantastic. And I am having this advert pushed at me every time I go on the internet. I hope they don't know something about the state of our vacuum cleaner that I don't. I mean, I'm hoping against all hope that ours isn't going to pack in. But all of a sudden, I am being told about this new, fantastic wireless vacuum cleaner, which, if you haven't seen the advert, it will actually clean up after a tiger that is demolishing a room whilst it's chasing a butterfly. That's the advert for you. Peter's house is a clean house. And I'm not talking about vacuum cleaner clean. I'm talking about holy clean. H-O-L-Y clean. This chapter starts with these words. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. That's a list of sins, isn't it? It's a list of things that are wrong. It's a list of things that are incompatible with church life, that are incompatible with the house that God is building. These are characteristics which don't do the church any good. They are not good to building community, to building a house. They are not good for our continuation as a community. Peter's house is a clean house because he sees a house in which these things do not happen. He obviously has seen a house in which they do, otherwise he would not be writing about it. But in his heart, in his vision, he sees a house of God which is clean. Clean of malice, clear of deceit, clean of hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These are sins which make the church unclean. The church should be a safe place. The house that God is building, Peter's house, should be a place in which you are safe. Safe to express your heart to God. Safe to meet with others of a like mind and spirit. The church should be a place where no one hates you, but rather a place in which you find you are loved. You know, when I was a young man growing up in church, there were lots of issues in the church I grew up in. You know, it was a highly traditional church, even though it said Pentecostal church on the sign outside. People think Pentecostals, they're wild, they swing from the balcony. And that's even when you don't have a balcony, by the way. But it isn't just about that. You can be traditional, whatever you go into, it can always be traditionally driven. But you know, even in that church that was very traditional, which was a what I would call a hymn prayer sandwich type of service that we had every week. You know, you knew exactly what was going to start the service and you knew exactly when it had ended and you knew everything that would happen in between before you sat down. But even in that place, do you know what? I knew I was loved. When I came here to university in 1977, the pastor's wife came up to me one day, she put her arm around me and she said, "Stephen, you are loved. I want you to feel totally free to embarrass yourself. Because if you do, we will still love you." And do you know that meant so much to me? It meant so much to me that there I could come to the house of God and I could worship Him in a way that seemed right to me and to the Holy Spirit, and I would be accepted. I wouldn't be hated. There would be love for me. Peter sees a church where no one will lie to you, but you can always expect the truth. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've been in a room where I've had something hanging from the corner of my mouth, and I've gone and looked in the mirror and I thought, "No one told me! I could just have wiped it off!" But speaking the truth in love, and it does have to be in love, we need to learn to be honest with each other. Not just so we can find fault in someone else and have an excuse to tell them, but so they know we will always tell them the truth. So we can tell them that they're doing well. So we can tell them that they mean a lot to us. So we can tell them that this morning, when they said such and such, when they prayed such and such, it blessed us. So we can tell them when their mobile phone goes off during the preaching that we still love them. We love them. You know, I went out to the loo during the last song. And do you know what? All I could hear outside was Paul Anderson. I couldn't hear anyone else singing. All I could hear was Paul Anderson. And it was lovely. And it was lovely. And do you know, that's honestly true. I thought, goodness me, what, why is it I can't hear anybody else? I suppose it's because there was just that piece of glass there between us. Well, and the toilet door. But, you know, it is such a powerful thing when we tell people the truth. Peter saw a house, a clean house, where you don't have to put on a face and no one else around you does either. How many times have you come to church and put on a face? You know, hypocrite, it literally means in the Greek, play actor. It means someone who's an actor. Are you acting in church, or are you being you? Are you being the person that God wants you to be in church? Let's not play act. But let's be genuine. Peter sees a church where no one envies your money, your stuff, your house, your holidays, or your relationship with God. We need in church to be building a house where envy is not a driving force. But I hope that everybody in the church desires your relationship with God. Not out of envy, but set an example that other people follow. Show them how you have overcome in life. Show them how you are following God's word. It's great. People then look at you and they follow you as you follow Christ. That's an awesome responsibility. But so special that we can live in a house like this. Who lives in a house like this? I hope it's you. Peter sees a church where you don't talk about others behind their back, and you yourself can feel safe from such things. Do you think that's important? It's so important that we aren't backbiting, slandering, saying stuff about each other. If we can't say it to each other's face, we ought to keep silent. But Peter highlights these problems, which are human problems. And you know the only problem with church, don't you? It's full of humans. And those human problems that we bring to church with us, Peter looks at them and he sees a clean house. He sees a house that's holy. He sees a house that God is comfortable walking up and down the aisles of. This is holiness. This is holiness. And this is the house that Peter sees. Peter's house is a craving house. Now, I couldn't think of another way of saying this. But a craving house sounds a bit negative, doesn't it? It sounds like, I'm always wanting. But when you read 2 Peter 1 verse 2, that actually is what Peter is saying. He says this, like newborn infants, desire or crave the unadulterated spiritual milk, so that you may grow in it, that you may grow by it in your salvation. Now, in another place, Paul talks about you should be eating solid food now, not spiritual milk. But Peter isn't talking like that here. Peter isn't quoting Paul. Peter is quoting Peter. Peter is saying something that's on his heart here. And what Peter is saying is, you know that a baby gets everything it needs from its mother's milk. And I want you to crave everything you need spiritually and take it in the house of God. Crave everything that nourishes you and crave everything that nourishes the community. And if you read down those few verses, you'll see there are some clues as to what those things are. There is the knowledge of God. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Crave the knowledge of God. Prayer. Do you know, we talk wonderful things about prayer, but the truth is, a lot of the time, we'd rather do anything else. Some of us would rather ride a bicycle uphill in a driving wind. Thank you. With a flat tire. In the middle of a hailstorm. Rather than sit down and talk to Dad. And I don't know quite why that is. I think some of it must be because we feel let down. Some of it must be that our prayer times have not been that good. And so we cannot see a point in carrying on. But even as we relaunch Ask this Tuesday night, and we encourage you to come and pray with us, you know, Peter saw a house in which we all craved those things that connect us to God. And what greater connection have we with God than talking to him? If you don't feel you get prayer right, then keep trying. Get prayer right. I came here last Sunday night. I'm not going to come every Sunday night, but I am going to come fairly regularly to meet with a couple of the Methodist ladies and David Godfrey, the minister, and we prayed together. Now, they told me, the ladies told me, that when David isn't here, they sit in quiet for 45 minutes. Now, I've got to be absolutely honest with you. I think that would drive me to distraction. But there are times that even Stephen appreciates quiet before God. David was there last week, so we weren't quiet. But do you know the important thing is that we learn to talk to God. I find it helpful to talk aloud. Some people are not comfortable with that, and that's fine. There is no right and wrong in prayer, except the wrong of not doing it. The right is talk to God. Keep talking to him. Peter's house is a house where prayer is craved rather than sidelined. Teaching. Good teaching. You get a bit of that. And then sometimes I preach. But you do get good teaching in this church. And part of our ethos is to make sure there are opportunities for you to get good teaching. And when our new website is fully operational, you will find you can access articles and audio by their tags, by keywords. You can find, even now, even though it's not fully operational, you can find any word on any article on our website. And there are 1,750 articles. You will also be able to dredge through the preaching soon when you are looking for things that interest you, things that are concerning you. But teaching is so important, and the Bible says that we should crave it. We should crave that which nourishes us. You are helped by good biblical teaching. You know you are. Therefore, crave it. Obedience is in Peter's list. Oh, we're not good at that, are we? We're not good at obedience. But in the house of God, we need to be obedient to Christ. We need to do what God tells us to do. And fellowship. You know, fellowship, I think, is probably the one thing we all agree on that we enjoy. But some of us are not as good in a group as others. Some of us feel a bit uncertain. But I want to encourage you to encourage all around you. You know, before you go home today, why not make a point of talking to somebody that you don't normally talk to? I just offer that to you as a suggestion. It promotes fellowship. But the Bible says that we should fellowship together all the more often as the Lord's second coming approaches. And the day of his judgments. And we are definitely nearer than we were. And I would encourage you to fellowship with the people of God. And when you think about this, this list is incredibly similar to the same list that you read in Acts chapter 2, immediately after Peter had preached this incredible Pentecost Day sermon, where it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers." And you read that section, it's very similar. Peter influenced Acts chapter 2. Peter influences us through his epistle. This is not about eating unsophisticated food. This is about craving the best nourishment, having the completeness of mother's milk to a baby. That's what you should be engaging with. The completeness of church life, the blessing of community, which is all tasty. This is how you taste and find that God is good. He is good indeed. You know, the other day, my wife and I can't remember where we were walking, but we saw a little baby and parents were giving it some feed, and I don't mean they were giving it a bottle. They were giving it something called TPN, total parental nutrition. Thank you. I'm so glad you were here. I don't pronounce these things well. But we recognised it because we had to give Rocky that. And you know what? When Rocky was unable to eat anything because his entire digestive tract was ulcerated by the final round of chemotherapy, they put him on TPN and he put weight on. It went straight into the blood. It was food that could go straight into the bloodstream. It didn't need digesting, if you like, it was digested. Everything he needed for life and health. And it was in this stuff that looked like mother's milk, if you can imagine that. But it went into his blood. And we need to understand that mother's milk may not be something that adults take, but that which is complete and nourishes you and nourishes the church, you should desire it. I tell you, I was very glad for TPN and my son. And as we walked past this baby, really, my wife and I, we prayed in our hearts because we recognised this child must be very sick. But, you know, the church doesn't need to stay sick. The church needs to realise God is good and taste him. And if you taste him, you will want more. Peter's house is a spiritual house. Verse 5. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Throughout the Roman world, there were many temples in which rites of religion took place, in which rites of worship took place. In Corinth, there was the temple to Aphrodite, where you could pay a prostitute and that was an act of worship because she was the goddess of sexual love. Diana in Ephesus was the goddess of hunting. And if you went and caught wild game and took it to the temple, it was an act of worship. Here, Peter is talking to people who have some understanding of the Jewish temple. The temple which, in a few years after 1 Peter was written, was ripped down in Jerusalem. But at that time it stood an edifice which was one of the wonders of the world at that time, that people travelled the world to visit. And in it, the Jewish rituals of worship took place. Peter sees a house being built which isn't bricks and mortar. He sees a house being built which there are not religious rites taking in place, but spiritual house, spiritual sacrifices. God is not asking us today to bring a goat, however pretty it is. He is asking us to bring our hearts. He is asking us to present ourselves to him. Peter sees a spiritual house being built, and he sees you as a brick. You are a brick. You are. You are part of the fabric of God's spiritual house. The Jewish tradition has a lot to do with eating. If you know any Jews, you'll know that eating is very central to their religion. And of course, if you read your Old Testament, it's all about feasts. And so to a Jew, feasting and eating is very essential. To us as Christians, the love feast, which we have celebrated this morning, is central to our worship. And these odd bring and share lunches are part of it as well. Because getting round the table to eat with people is a great place to talk. You know, years and years ago, I used to go to a series of dinners that were held once a month, and they were very successful in the time, because people would get together to eat round the table, and you could talk to them about Jesus around the table, which was not always easy in your workplace or any other environment, but it was a powerful tool. In a day in which families often no longer eat around the table together, there is something to learn in the church about the power of fellowship around the table. And Peter sees this as the building of a spiritual house. He also mentions that we are built with reference to a cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. Everything in our lives, everything in our building should be referenced to the reference stone, the cornerstone. And that is critical to the building of church. It isn't the physicality of meeting together that makes us a house. Not, if you like, the proximity of the bricks, but their spiritual interaction that makes a spiritual house. There is something about a spiritual experience when we meet together. Some people can say, oh, you're just on about experience. Well, no, I'm not, because our experience should be firmly rooted in the Bible. I believe in the orthodox teaching of God's Word. But if God's Word remains a theoretical document and never becomes experience in our lives, we are missing out. And if you are waiting until you're a bit older to experience God, or if you're hoping that soon it will happen, you are missing the opportunity that today gives you in the spiritual house. This is the place in which we meet God. I have to ask you just to think for a moment. Is this a coincidence that Peter is talking about this? You say, what are you on about? Peter, Cephas, stone, rock. His name is Rocky. I was telling them this last night at the Harrogate Candlelighters Ball, where I was the speaker. Our son, we called him Rocky, but we could have called him Peter, because it's the same name. Rock, stone, Peter. This man is the man who sees a spiritual house built of spiritual stones, rocks, Peters. And he looks through the pages, through the centuries, to us this morning, and he sees stones, bricks, rocks, Peters. He's looking at us this morning through his epistle, and he's seeing in us his house, the house he's familiar with, the church he's been familiar with, the church he's been active in building. Remember, it was to Peter that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And there are many ways of reading that verse, but it was Peter. And Peter's name is stone or rock. Peter is involving us in his fisherman's faith this morning. Peter is involving us in his world this morning. Peter is involving us in his house this morning. This morning, Jesus, Peter, you and I are one spiritual house. My last point this morning. Peter's house is a community. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a people. Now, sometimes I'm with different groups of people that refer to us as a fellowship. Now, I know what they mean by that. but we are a church. And we are part of the wider church. And we are a church that fellowships together, that prays together, that studies and learns together. We are a church that worships together. We are a church that is being formed into a spiritual house. And we are a community. We are people who get on with each other. We are people who love each other. We are people who appreciate each other. We are people who are grateful to God for each other. What a people! What a community! People who know what the mercy of God feels like. Who has known the mercy of God this morning? You know the mercy of God. That's what we have together that we can all say. We haven't all had the same life experiences, but we have all had the same God experience, where He extended His mercy to us. We have received forgiveness. We know Him. He's our God. We have received mercy. And then we must become a community of people who demonstrate mercy. You know, I used to know somebody who was always so negative about this word mercy. But you know, God is merciful. How can mercy ever be wrong? God, who is rich in mercy, the scripture says, wants a house full of people who are like Him, who are merciful. He doesn't want people who will drag the last dime out of your pocket. He doesn't want people who will forcibly make you do things. He wants people who will show mercy. People who remember that they were shown mercy. And that's, of course, the problem. You know the parable of the wicked servants? He was shown mercy, but he went away and he didn't value it. He forgot that he had been shown mercy, and he demanded money from somebody who owed him a pittance. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. But we need to be people who show mercy to those around us. He talks again about Jesus being a rock that makes men stumble and a stone that makes them fall. A stumbling stone. Have you ever stumbled over a rock or a stone? Have you ever been out walking and tripped up and, the bruising, the pain. Jesus is, in the Greek, a scandalon. Scandalon is the word we get scandalous from. But Jesus is the stone that makes men stumble. He is a scandalon. He offends people by His holiness, by His demands on our lives. But as a community, we need to be people who approach the stumbling stone and instead of tripping up, we bow down. Do you know something? I remember talking to someone once and said, I could never bow. I don't bow to anyone. My reaction to that was I got on my knees. You see, I could be very proud. At school, I was an academic. I did really well. I got 13 O-levels. I got 4 A-levels and another certificate. And I got a university's use of English with distinction. I got a place at York University when it was harder to get into university. I recently completed my master's degree in theology. I could brag about my achievements. But do you know what? When I come to Jesus, I prefer to get on my knees. because I've got nothing to brag about. But I am part of a community today that God is building into a spiritual house. Peter's house. It's the house he writes about in 1 Peter 2. It's the house we are part of. I am so proud of this one thing, that God has shown mercy to me and welcomed me into his house. It's a privilege. It's an honour. I don't care if you rub me up the wrong way. I don't care if occasionally you're rude to me. This is God's house. And actually, you're very kind to me. But you hear what I'm saying? This is about God's house. And here today, I want God to know, I make no claim for myself. All I claim is his mercy. And I want to show his mercy too. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you that you are building a house. I thank you that you are building a spiritual house in which I am a brick. I thank you that I am in a room full of bricks. I thank you in this room today, there are people who are like me, who have known your mercy. Lord God, today I ask you that you might breathe into our lungs, that you might quicken us, and that as a body we might so crave the spiritual milk that you give us, that our craving might overflow into evangelism and reaching out to people, that we might draw them in to taste with us that which is good. Lord, sometimes we have deluded ourselves into thinking that it's only us that likes this stuff. But Lord, we recognize that we live in a world that is desperate for the gospel of Jesus. Help us to overflow in our craving for you into bringing other people to drink with us, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, speak to our hearts right now. In Jesus' name. We're going to just take 30 seconds just of absolute quiet. Just listen to God now as he speaks to you. Lord, help me today to exercise a fisherman's faith, to keep myself clean and holy before you, to seek that which edifies me, that builds me up, and also that which builds up the community of the church and makes us into a spiritual house where Christ lives in this world. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Lunch will be about 30 minutes. We'll have a drink in the meantime. Please enjoy the company of one another and make your fellowship a reality today. Talk to someone you don't know. Amen.